Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Return to Luke chapter 9 this morning. Last week we saw Jesus cast out a demon that the disciples couldn't cast out. Jesus said that it could only be done by prayer, which leads me to conclude that the disciples weren't praying but were acting in their own accord. We also saw some of the disciples arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom, not realizing the truth of the kingdom theology they were being taught. We ended last week with disciples complaining about a man casting out demons in Jesus' name, but not part of the group of disciples. And then Luke changes gears again and shows Jesus continuing on his quest toward Jerusalem, which is where we pick up the narrative this morning in part two of Headed Toward Jerusalem. We're starting in chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. Luke is recording Jesus' quest to get to Jerusalem for the end. It's nearing the end of his time, and he knows it's time for the cross. He knows what he needed to do to fulfill the mission that God the Father had given him. Luke says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus returned toward Jerusalem. Jesus had told his disciples earlier that he was going to die and to be resurrected. And we saw one of those occasions last week where he tells them that. So look at verse 52. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Here's your first question. What do you find interesting about that statement, about that verse? What's interesting, what seems unusual to you as they're headed toward Jerusalem?
They're going to go to a Samaritan village?
Yeah, going through Samaria. Yeah, absolutely. Why is that interesting?
Jews hated the Samaritans.
The Jews hated the Samaritans. Yeah. Look at this map here. This is an interesting set of pictures we have here for us. The normal route for the Jews to travel from Galilee to Jerusalem was this way, down along the river and over to Jerusalem that way. But that's not the way they were going, because that bypasses Jerusalem. Bypasses Samaria. Interestingly enough, the first place they travel through is right here. That's one of the Decapolis cities. It's the only one of the 10 Decapolis cities that are west of the Jordan. We don't customarily think of the modern name of it, or I should say the Greek name of it. We know, Ann and I know it by the name Beit Shan. Did you go to Beit Shan? Mm-hmm. What a cool place. It's a place where several histories come together. There's a large Roman population there. There was a large Greek population there. There was a large Jewish population there. There was even a large Egyptian population there. And all of those cultures come together in this one place. But it's a Gentile city. And it would be unusual for the disciples to go that way. But that's the way they went. They came straight down, closest, quickest route, not hard travel, not as easy as walking along the side of the river, but they hated the Samaritans. It was much easier to go this way than it was to go straight down this way, and so they didn't They didn't do that normally. But in this case, they did. In this case, they headed toward Jerusalem by going through Samaria. What we've been learning in our studies from Jay Warner is, why is that so? I mean, what makes that such a big deal? Well, they hated the Samaritans, so going that way had to be a reason. Was it a timetable issue? No, he had plenty of time to get there before the feast. So what was it? What was causing them to be so intent on going that way? I don't know that I can answer that question necessarily. But there was a lot of animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews, not just because the Samaritans were half-breeds, Jews that remained from the 10 northern tribes that intermarried with the Gentiles that the Assyrians brought in. But really, probably more important in the animosity was the fact that the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, as God said. The Samaritans, who had their own Pentateuch, had their own system of laws, they were sort of Jewish, and they had their temple and their worship system at Mount Gerizim. And they rejected the Jews, who said, no, no, you've got to come to where we worship. Where you worship's not legal. And so there was this built-in animosity. So as you look at this action by Jesus, you have to ask the question, why is he doing that? You know, was an extra day travel to go down by the river rather than go straight through? Was it to get there quicker? I don't think so. He stopped along the way to interact with a town, so I don't think he was just trying to beat feet and get to Jerusalem. It doesn't seem to appear to be about the time. I think for reasons I don't completely understand, Jesus was broadening the base of his rejection. Not just rejected by the Jews, but rejected by the Samaritans as well. I think there are lessons that the apostles still had to learn. And the rejection by the Samaritan town provided a great opportunity for one of those lessons. Jesus sent an advance team into the town to prepare for his arrival. Luke doesn't tell us what preparations were being made, and neither do the other Gospels. We don't know. Was it to find a place to eat? Was it to find a place to sleep? Was it to find a place to worship? Or to teach? What was it? We don't know. Verse 53 tells us, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. His face was set toward Jerusalem. So they didn't receive him. Jesus makes it to the Samaritan village, but the people didn't receive him. They refused to receive Jesus because he was headed toward Jerusalem. Here's your second question. Why would the Samaritans reject Jesus because he was headed toward Jerusalem? Right.
They would not have liked
that. Yep, it was probably approaching the Passover time, the annual feast that many Jews traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate, but the Samaritans worshipped and sacrificed on Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, and so there was this built-in animosity. Don't tell us where to go to worship. We got a place that we can do it. And here Jesus was, a Jew from Galilee, heading toward to Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And there was a built-in conflict. Since the time of the rebuilding of the temple by the returning exiles, remember what happened when they got there? The Samaritans came and wanted to give some help in rebuilding the temple. And he said, no, we got it. You half-breed dogs, just go away. Leave us alone kind of deal. So there was always this built-in conflict. The Samaritans had always viewed the Jews headed toward Jerusalem for feast as elitists. We're going to have our feast in the place where it's supposed to be. You guys are just losers. So when Jesus and his followers entered the town headed toward Jerusalem, the Samaritans knew what time it was. They knew what was going on. and they knew why they were headed toward Jerusalem. Now, they didn't know the ultimate truth, but they knew what it looked like, that he was headed there for the Passover feast. They couldn't know what was going to occur in Jerusalem. They just knew what the general purpose was, and their animosity over that controlled them. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" What's the most surprising thing of this verse?
Peter wasn't in it.
That's right, it wasn't Peter saying it. Here's my personal theory. Peter had already been on enough of an edge with everybody. He's over there telling James, "Hey, ask him about sending fire down." I just sense that Peter was the guy instigating this. Scripture doesn't tell us that.
James and John explains everything.
The sons of thunder, yeah. Yeah. I just wonder if Peter wasn't behind the scenes instigating this. James and John wanted to call fire down to consume them. Can you imagine how that would have escalated the animosity between the Jews and Samaritans? The prejudice certainly showed through their comments to Jesus. Calling down fire from heaven is certainly not kingdom behavior. They hadn't yet learned how they were supposed to live. They hadn't yet learned what they were supposed to do. They rejected Jesus, so we're going to nuke them. I get it. I mean, who of us didn't want to just nuke Afghanistan on September 12th or 13th, 2001? Of course we did. But he turned and rebuked them. Jesus turned back to James and John and rebuked them. It was not yet time for Jesus to judge the world in general or the Samaritans in particular. It wasn't time for that. That's not what was supposed to be happening. Jesus was not there to judge, so the idea of James and John had to be rejected. Jesus rebuked James and John with the same force that he had rebuked the demons previously. I want you to think about that for a moment. I bet James and John, probably the other disciples, felt that rebuke. And they recognized it was exactly like Jesus was rebuking the demon. Remember the demon that they couldn't cast out? He rebuked him? Exactly the same force. I wonder what that felt like to James and John. I wonder if they kind of shrunk back and said, "Okay, Peter, you can have this that position. We don't like that anymore. We're not going to be the guys making all the noise. You can do that, Peter, by yourself." I love the brevity of Dr. Luke telling the story, verse 56, and they went on to another village. There had to be more to the story, right? There had to be more of the conversation, but Luke doesn't tell us. He just says, and they went on to another village. Jesus rebuked James and John, but then it was over, and they left and headed toward another village. They followed Jesus' command when he sent the 12 on their mission, right? He said, "Look, if you go to a place and they reject you, just knock the dust off and go to another place." That's what Jesus was demonstrating here. I think the command and their actions teach us a lesson. In our attempt to be obedient to Jesus and bring the gospel to the world, we should move on from those who reject it. We need to remember that our bringing the gospel to the world has to be preceded by the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's pointless if the Holy Spirit isn't going before you. If you're going to a place the Holy Spirit has not prepared the way, you're not going to be successful. Just go on to the place and find where He is going before you. And then in the narrative, Dr. Luke changes the topic again. Look at verse 57. "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" So they're walking down the road in Samaria. Whether this was a Jew or Samaritan, we don't know. Along the way, a man approaches Jesus and his followers and then says to Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go." That's a pretty bold statement. But perhaps the man hadn't considered what he was really saying. Jesus warned his apostles about the cost of following him, but they still didn't get it. I think the broader group of disciples didn't get it either. There's no reason to believe that this man had a better grasp on what was coming than the men who were the closest to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I admit that's a really curious response. Well, what's he saying? This guy's not talking about finding a place to rest. He said, "I'll follow you." Many Jews recognized Jesus as the Old Testament coming Messiah. They had seen Jesus raise the dead, feed the hungry, heal the sick, all sorts of other miracles that were messianic symbols, signs. He even started off his earthly ministry by making the best wine at the feast. Many viewed that Jesus was going to make the lives of the Jews who had lived under the authority of other nations or in subjection to other nations much, much better. That's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. They had to be thinking that Jesus was going to make their lives, the lives of the Jews, the best possible it could be. Great wealth and great power. I mean, he could feed you with just a Happy Meal. He could raise people from the dead. He could give you your sight back. He could heal you. I mean, what better way to build a great nation than having a leader like that? But Jesus said, "Look, I don't even have a place to call home. I have no creature comforts you think I will bring to you. I am not what you think I am." "You just don't yet get the mission," Jesus said. To another, he said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Dr. Luke records that Jesus said to another man to follow him, but the man replied that he needed to go home and first bury his father. In verse 57, a man said he was ready to follow Jesus wherever he went. Jesus informed him of the cost of following Jesus. But this man was asked to follow, and he first said, "I have to go and bury my father." There are multiple ways that New Testament scholars view what this man was saying. Some believe the man's father was not yet dead. He wanted to wait until he died so he could receive his inheritance, possibly a double portion if he was the oldest, and he could finance himself on the mission field. Others believe that man's father was dead, but was not yet buried permanently. Typically, a body would be laid in on a shelf in the tomb for a year, and then after a year, on the anniversary of the burial, they would open the tomb again, gather the bones, and take the bones and put them into the family bone box, sarcophagus. That's where the phrase that we see over and over and over again in the Old Testament, "He was gathered to his fathers," that's where it comes from. A year after death, after you've been totally decomposed, they would go in and gather your bones and put them into the box with all your ancestors. By the way, that's what makes Jewish skeletons so difficult to sort out. When they're going into tombs and they're looking at it, they're finding the guy had five femurs. Well, no, we didn't. There's multiple people there. That kind of stuff. The third option is that his father was just fine and the man was not ready to go but wanted credit for appearing like he was willing to go eventually. "Yeah, I'll follow you. Well, let me go take care of my family first. Let me go bury my dead. They're not dead yet." That's what he was saying. Regardless of what the man meant, it's clear he didn't want to follow Jesus right then. He wanted credit for saying he would follow but didn't or could not commit to following right then. He wasn't willing to give up his life right then. Jesus responded that the dead should leave the dead to bury the dead. It's another interesting statement from Jesus that has several ways we can interpret it. It appears that Jesus means the spiritually dead. So he's saying that the spiritually dead should be left to bury the dead. The people who truly follow Jesus, the redeemed, should be focused on completing Jesus' mission, not worried about the temporal affairs of life. Now, let me be clear here. This is not Jesus saying that we don't need to take care of our families, including funerals and the like. In the totality of Scripture, Jesus is very clear in kingdom theology and the care of our families. Our families have significant priority over other things in our world, including our own desires. Jesus is not contradicting that here. Jesus states that the focus of the follower of Jesus is Jesus and his mission. We can't let the affairs of this world distract us from the mission. The man that Jesus was talking to was not ready to follow Jesus because the affairs of this world were of a higher priority to him. And that's not kingdom life. Verse 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. Another man wanted credit for saying he would follow and said, I'll follow him. Just let me go home and say goodbye to my family members. Still reflects a priority other than Jesus and his mission. As I studied this passage, I saw several commentators and preachers who made all sorts of illustrations, such as this man's inability to resist when his family pleaded with him not to go. In other words, let me go and say goodbye to my family. Well, Jesus was afraid that when he went home and said goodbye, his family would, no, don't go, and he wouldn't go. None of that's here. That's just supposition. Maybe partly what Jesus was afraid of, but we don't know any of that. We have no such information in the text. I think the context demands that we see this as just another person with personal priorities, not Jesus and his mission. And then one final one. Jesus said to him in verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus gives another answer that is difficult to understand. I think the context tells us that this man was focused on his own life and not Jesus. How could he look forward to where Jesus was plowing by looking back at his family? I've never done it, but I have to imagine that if you've got a horse or a donkey or an ox and you're leading them down in a field, if you're looking somewhere else, you're not going in a straight line. And that's going to be making it really hard to take care of your crops later on. How can he look forward if he's looking backwards? Our focus always needs to be Jesus' mission. We should not say we want to follow Jesus and then have something more important in our lives to distract us from serving. It doesn't matter if it's family, work, wealth, or whatever. Following Jesus always needs to be our priority. Everything else follows that. Again, that does not mean that you don't properly care for your family or you don't do your best at work. You see, those are also part of Jesus' mission. Our priority needs to be Jesus and his commands to us. But that includes caring for your family. That includes sacrificing yourself. That includes being the very best whatever you are that you can be. That's all part of Jesus' mission. That's all part of doing what God wants us to do. But always, always focused on Jesus' mission. Jesus is still heading toward Jerusalem because his mission was to go to the cross. It would have been way easier for Jesus to not go to the cross. I mean, the night before he went to the cross, he sweat drops of blood in the garden over the agony of what was about to come. Jesus chose to go through Samaria rather than to go east to the river and then south. Jesus sent some disciples to prepare for them to enter a Samaritan village, but that village rejected Jesus. And so they moved on to the next, illustrating again what he told his disciples. If you go to a place and they reject me, just go on to the next. Knock the dust off and go on to the next. What do we do with that in our modern times then? What we do with that is we look at the people we're talking to. If they just outside reject what you're going to say or what you're saying, then go on to the next. Don't stop. You may go back to them, but recognize that the Holy Spirit has to go before you. What you say has no effect apart from the Holy Spirit. People never come to the Lord without the Holy Spirit preparing them. And so if they reject you, go on to the next. Maybe you talk to them again the next day or the next month or the next year or 10 years later. You keep trying but you just move on. Don't get focused on one so that you exclude everything else. They moved on to the next town, and so there they encountered several men who had reasons for not turning to follow Jesus right then. Whether they actually were intent on following Jesus or not, we don't know. They wanted credit for saying they would follow Jesus. You know, that's like coming in when somebody needs help and you're offering to help when they're done. You get the credit for offering to help them, but you didn't actually have to do anything. I love to do that because I like the credit, but, you know, it doesn't work that way. Each one had a reason or an excuse not to follow right then. Bury Dad. Say goodbye to Mom and Dad. Or just looking back instead of looking forward. Jesus addressed each one of these men by reminding them that their priority needs to be following Jesus, going His direction. I mean, the illustration of the plow, I think, is perfect. If we're going to follow Jesus, that means we have to attach ourselves to the plow and go in the same direction. We can't go the opposite direction. You can't go to the side. You have to follow Jesus and His plan. Jesus tells us that the priority always, always, always needs to be following Him. Everything else takes a back seat. Not that we forsake taking care of our families and employers, but the priority needs to be Jesus' mission. But Jesus' mission includes taking care of your family, sacrificing yourself, and being the best mom, dad, son, brother, worker, employee, employer that you can be. A commitment to follow Jesus should always translate into you being the best husband or father you can be, being the best employee you can be, the best neighbor, the best whatever you can be. A commitment to follow Jesus should lead you to a life that is greater than you. You're not the focus of your life. Jesus is. Get over yourself. Remember, the context is in which Jesus is telling His disciples this. He's headed to Jerusalem to complete the greatest mission ever. That mission is to pay the price for our sins and the ransom for the grip of sin and death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would agonize over this mission that He was on. But ultimately He responded, "Not my will, but yours be done." And He went to the cross. Jesus demonstrated for us what it was like to have a priority in your mission. And that priority is always Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've told us, what you've shown us, what you've taught us. Father, we love you. We want to serve you and do everything that we can as you've called us to do. Remind us that the priority is always you. It's always your mission. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.